Amen. What a reason tonight. Amen. Amen. Everything else in this life will leave you miserable. It'll leave you empty. Amen. Disappointed. But I have never been sorry that I've trusted Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's good. Good to be saved and good to know the Lord tonight. Amen. Amen. Good to be here tonight, and what a privilege it is to be back at Island Ford. It's been a little while, amen, with everything, the sickness, everything going around, but it is a joy to be back here tonight, and what an opportunity. Thankful for the privilege to be here, so thankful. I've just about missed the opportunity. The preacher called, and I missed it, and we were at family camp last week. No cell phone signal, amen. And that's the one reason why we go to family camp, run away from the phone, amen. But anyway, thankful for that. And finally was able to reach back to him and get back in contact. And I'm thankful to be here tonight. And it's a joy to see you again, amen. The book of 1 John tonight, the book of 1 John. And we'll try to be mindful tonight of the for the thought and the message, mindful of the time. I am leery of preaching this. This is fresh right out of the oven. Writing a few of this down on my way here today going down the road. So, amen, I don't know how it's going to come out at all. But anyway, we'll give you what the Lord has nudged your heart to bring to your hearing tonight. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 13 is where we're going to be. Just a topical thought we're going to deal with. And nothing you haven't already heard, but maybe just need to be reminded of one more time. Amen. Verse number 13, you find your place. If you're able to, stand with me, reverence the reading of the Word of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin and a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask in it, and he shall give him a life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idol. I'm interested in verse number 20. We know that the Son of God is come and have given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Father, thank you all for the day. Privilege it is to be saved by the good grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be able to be in the house of God, to be together with God's people around the things of the Lord. So thankful for the opportunity we have now to preach. I pray now that you'd help us as we try to handle your word. Give us power and unction of the Holy Ghost to preach. And may you use the word of God tonight to speak to every heart and life. Touch that sinner that's on the way to hell. I pray that you'd save them by your marvelous grace. Touch that one that's not right with you. May tonight they respond to the Holy Ghost and truly, Lord, get right with God. I pray that your will would be done in everything that's said and done. May it be done to glorify your name, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I simply want to notice that word that is mentioned over and over again in this one verse, and that is the word true. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. We are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And I like that, the fact that He lets us know what is the truth, but then He ties it into that word, we know. I'm glad that we can know some things. And there's some things that I do know tonight. And the one thing that I want to deal with tonight, as far as what I know that I'm saved. And I'm glad that I know, that I know, that I know that I am saved. A lot of people struggle with this thing of doubt. And they struggle with the fact, how can you know that you're saved? But I'm glad that I can know that I'm saved. I'm glad I don't have that hope so religion. I'm glad it's not a maybe so. I'm not, amen, living my days with my fingers crossed, hoping that when I should pass from this life into the next, that I may step into life. I know that I am saved. I know that I've been born again. And I know, thank God, that I have the Lord Jesus Christ living on the inside. Amen. It's not based on some kind of emotional experience. Matter of fact, it's been 27 years since I've been saved. 27 years. I'm not that old. Amen. To be saved 27 years. But I got saved at 7 years old. And there's not a lot of things that I remember at 7 years old. But I remember the night when I came under Holy Ghost conviction. I remember the night when God showed me that I was lost. I remember the night when God exposed me to the light of the Word of God and showed to me my deadness and my defilement. He showed me where I was at and came to where I was at. I remember the night of conviction. Oh my, even as tonight I'm standing here, my mind goes back to the night when I had to get out of that bed and put my hand over my brother's nose. Had just to feel him breathing, just to know that I wasn't left behind, that I wasn't alone. I was so troubled. I remember the night that I ran to my mom and daddy's room, scared to death, amen, that the rapture had taken place and I would be left, because I knew that I was lost. I knew I needed to be saved, and amen, for the night when I came to that altar and I ran to Jesus, amen, and in childlike faith put all my trust in Him, and God changed me that night, thank God, and I have never been the same. Amen. I know that I am saved. Number one, I know because of the day that the Lord became my Savior. Now that's a big statement. I know because of the day the Lord became my Savior. Thank God I still remember the day. Amen. I do not have a date. I can't tell you a date. I don't have a clue. I didn't write it down at 7 years old, and my mom and them, they think they wrote it down, but they're not for sure. Amen. So that's the way that goes. But I don't know that I have a date. I think it is in February. I believe it's in February, if I remember correctly. And I believe it's in the year of 1995. But my friend, as I look back, 95 or 94, I can't remember off the top of my head. But as I look back, I truly remember the day when the Lord became my Savior. Again, I don't have a date, but I have a day that I go back to. And the day that I go back to is the night that I ran into the law. I ran into the law. Oh my. And I became convicted of my sin. You see, nobody's ever gotten saved without conviction. No one's ever been born again without Holy Ghost conviction. You see, it takes the law here, and it took the commandments to show me that I was dead. You see, Paul said I was alive without the law once. But then the law came and slew me. What it did was it revealed to me that I was already dead. I was already the world. Jesus said I didn't come to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. The law came to where I was at in its commandments and in the life that the law has in the commandments. It came to show me that I was without God, I was without life, and as a result of one thing. Do you understand what the law came to condemn me of or to show me of? The same thing it's been showing man from the beginning of time. The law entered in to show you that you were disobedient. That's a big word. I understand. Do you realize the sin that plunged the humanity into the mess that we're in right now and the mess that it's been in for the eons of time? You understand the mess that this of sin that we have seen and what we are seeing now came from just the sin of a son disobeying his father. Adam was a son of God. That's what the Bible called him. And he disobeyed his father. And with the act of disobedience, plunged the entire human race into the mess that we're in. Amen. That's a big deal. You see, that's why in Ephesians 2, you find out when we look back to who we were and what we are and what we were before Jesus found us, he said that we dwelt in that spirit of disobedience. That's who you are when you're lost. That's who you are when you don't know Jesus. You are disobedient. You make choices that are contrary to the very law of God. And the law of God came to where I was at, and it showed me that I was condemned by the law because I was simply disobedient. I don't care if it goes to the youngest child, to the oldest man in here. I don't care from the oldest sinner to the youngest sinner. They have one thing in common, and they are disobedient to the law of God. By one man's disobedience, death passes upon all men, buddy. I'm talking about it's a serious thing to disobey God. It's the first sin of humanity, disobedience. And so here I am, here I was, and here you were. If you've been saved by the grace of God, when you ran into the law, amen, and its commandments showed that you were disobedient. The law in its condemnation showed that you were depraved. Amen. Amen, because the law's holy. And any time you start stacking your life up to the commandments of God, you find out just how wicked you really are. By the way, God don't save good church people. You listen to me. God don't save good old boys. God don't save church kids. God, are you listening to me? Amen. God don't save good people. God don't save He saves only one type of people, and that are people that are called sinners. Amen. And until you get to the point where you can admit that you're a good for nothing sinner, you'll never know nothing about the grace of God. God only saves sinners. Amen. That's it. That's the only type. You don't get saved being a good kid. You get saved when you realize you're a sinner. You don't get saved because you've been a good child. You don't get saved because you're a good citizen. Amen. You can never be good enough. We know this. It's good to remind ourselves. Amen. Because we didn't deserve what we got. Amen. In grace, we didn't deserve. If we got what we deserved tonight, we'd be dead and in hell. But thanks be to God for grace. Amen. But we were disobedient, and God showed to us that we were sinners. I'll never forget Preacher Raines, as a young boy growing up here at Pleasant View in Taylor, South Carolina, made this statement about when he's preaching in West Virginia. I believe it was him preaching, and he was singing that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And that woman got all mad in the service, and she said, "I don't like that song." "Why don't you like that song?" he said. And she looked at him and said, "Because I've never been a wretch." Amen. "I've never been a wretch." Let me tell you something, you are a wretch. Amen. Amen. We've done enough to go to hell since we've been saved. Are you hearing me? We're sinners still. We're just saved by the grace of God. But what the law did when it entered in, it showed my condemnation, showed my defilement, showed my disobedience. Amen. And in conviction, it showed my deadness. Amen. You see, I was dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, I've been studying this. I thought about preaching a little bit on these lines, and God didn't give me the liberty to do that, and I'm still studying, amen. But it finds its way in everything I preach. But here's the truth. God made man in his own likeness, his own image. He's made body, soul, and he's made spirit. You can write this down, amen. I don't know if you want to use it or not, but this helped me. The body is your world awareness. Your soul is self-awareness. And the spirit is God awareness. All right? Now, God made man in the garden. He formed it this ground. There's the body. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's the spirit. And man became a living soul. There's the soul. So he is self-aware. He is world-aware and he is God-aware. But then he sinned in the garden and he disobeyed the law, and the law slew him. How did it slay him? It didn't kill his body. It didn't drop dead. It didn't kill his soul, because he is self-aware. He has a mind and a heart. He knows who he is. What did it kill? It killed his spirit. He spiritually died. You see, when we're talking about being lost, when we're talking about being not being saved, what we are simply saying is this: you are spiritually dead. That's what I was. I was spiritually dead. In other words, I knew who I was, and I was aware of those around me, but there was something that was wrong between me and God. I was disconnected from Him. You listen to me. I was dead to God. My spirit was dead. And my awareness, I'd been taught Him, I'd been preached Him, I have even sung about Him, but I did not know God. And that is, for a majority of people that are filled our churches today. They have a head knowledge of Him, a self-awareness about being a God, because creation teaches there's a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. You can wrap your head and your heart around the knowledge that there is God, but that ain't going to save you. Amen. The devils believe and tremble. They ain't saved. You listen to me. You can have that kind of knowledge, but until there is an awakening in your spirit and there is a connection to God in your spirit, you have never passed from death into life. You're still dead. Amen. I'm telling you, it scares me to see people who say they're saved, but they've never had a day where the Lord became their Savior. They never had a day where they saw themselves as dead men and needed life. We're spiritually dead. That's who we were. But in His compassion, the law drew us. You see, the law was our schoolmaster. And you know where it brought us? It brought us. It's taken us somewhere. It ended up leading me to Christ. You see, that's the drawing power. The same book that condemns us is the same book that extends mercy. You see, truth and mercy are together. Man, I didn't have all this on these notes, but God's helping me right now. You find when you have mercy and truth, they can't ever be separated in your Bible. Anytime there's truth, there's mercy. You know why? Because anytime God gives you truth, in the other hand, He's offering you mercy so you can respond to that truth. The moment He cuts off truth is the moment there is no more mercy. But as long as He's given you truth, there's always mercy to respond. And that is what the law did. The law took me to, I tell you what the law did. The law took me to Calvary. And the law showed me the death that I deserved. But in the moment it showed me what I deserved, it showed me that somebody had already taken my place. And if I would just put my faith and trust in Jesus, thank God He would save me and change my life and bless His name for the day that I put my faith in Him. Amen. And what the law did was took me to Christ, and Christ delivered me from the law, and tonight I'm free. Yes, free indeed. What do you mean, preacher? I live. Amen. Bless the Lord. Amen. Let me remind you that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me Draw him. Amen. I don't know if I'll get any further tonight. I don't know. But let me tell you something about this. Drawing. You understand who condemned man to die in the garden, don't you? God the Father. Is that right? God the Father condemned man's sin and passed the judgment because he's holy. He passed the judgment for him to die. Amen. But you know who was in charge of your salvation? Who not only passed the sentence of death, but then found a way to escape? Amen. Amen. You know who did that? You know who designed that? Amen. You know who prescribed the remedy? It was still God the Father. Hey, I know who come to the cross. I know who died. You stay with me. Hang on a minute. I know who died, but you need to understand that it was for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. You listen to me. Jesus Christ was submitted to the will of the Father. In everything that he did, he came to glorify the Father. He came because God willed him to come. But I'm telling you, for your salvation and mine, the same God that condemned me was the same God that came to deliver me. And he sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin. It was the will of God. He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the only way he did that, he sent his son to die for you. Hey, here's what happened now. He made him to be, amen, the mediator between God and man. He made, the only way you get back to God cut man off. And when I was born lost, I was cut off from God. But he loved me so much. He wanted to have communion with me so much, oh my, that he was willing to make a way to have me accepted back to God. And the only way that could happen is if I got in Christ and was made accepted in the beloved. So he sent his son. His son bled and died on Calvary. And thank God, he satisfied God. Now listen to me. There still had to be a drawing. You see, nobody in this world really has a problem with God. They have an understanding that there is a God. You see, but they have a problem with the man Jesus. See, you can't come to God until you come to Jesus. Because God will never, never accept you for who you think you are. But he has already accepted Jesus. So if you'll just accept Jesus and get in Jesus, then he will accept you in Christ. So here's what happened, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You see, he could not get to you, just you and him. So he put his son, amen, to come as our mediator. But then he stepped into Christ. And it was not just Christ who died, but it was God who willed it so that he could finally come in contact with you so that you could come to Jesus. And when you got to Jesus, you met God. Hallelujah. My soul, I don't know if I'm about to take wings and fly. I could not get to God. But when I came to Jesus, I found God. He was waiting on me to reconcile me to himself. Hallelujah. I hope that makes some sense. It's helping me. Amen. I ran to the law. I found the righteous who loved. Amen. But I had a choice to make. I had to repent from my lust. I know repentance is a doctrine of the past, it seems, but it's still in that Bible. Amen. You got to be drawn. That's why he had to draw. Man is not going to be naturally drawn to Jesus. It's going to take the Holy Ghost conviction. Oh my. I tell you what he did. I'm stuck right here. I tell you what he did. man in that garden, when he sinned, here's what he did. He made a choice. You know what he did? He exercised free will. And he made a choice. But my friend, because of that choice, he died. You know what died? His spirit died. You know what he lost the ability to do? Choose. You know what the only thing a sinner can do? Sin. He said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. I don't care how good a person thinks he is, how moral a person thinks he is, how what kind of choices a lost man can make that would be quote unquote right. He still can't help but sin. He has no power over his will. He is going to sin. Amen. Amen. But let me tell you what happened. I was a dead man and the Holy Ghost came. And let me tell you what happened. When he came, the Bible uses the term, he quickened me. You know what that means, don't you? To make alive. Are you listening? He made alive. Well, now, what did he make alive? I mean, my body was alive. My soul was alive. In that sin, it was lost to God, but my soul was alive because I was breathing. I was living. What was being quickened? It was that spirit. It was that spirit, and it was by the spirit that was being quickened that God was giving me an opportunity to once again make a choice. Oh, the grace of God. Adam made the choice for all men, but God did not leave us to that fate of one man's choice, one man's disobedience, but he sent Jesus, and by this one man's obedience has been now given afford to every man, woman, boy, and girl, the opportunity to one more time make the right choice. And so what happens with that dead man and the dead spirit not aware of God, all of a sudden there's a moving of the Holy Ghost, and that spirit of God begins to quicken that spirit. Do you remember when the Holy Ghost came into your world, there was a dead part of you, didn't know who God was, and all of a sudden you knew who he was, and he was calling out your name, and he was showing you, if you want to be saved, you just put your faith in me and repent. Are you listening to me? And when you repent from your sin and you trusted, he quickened your spirit, and you became alive unto God, where there was once only deadness. Now you step into life. But you know what had to happen? That body, that flesh, that lust, it had to be crucified. We're crucified with our affections and lusts. It's done. Amen. The old man has to die and the new man lives. You see, the soul of man had only one influence, and that was the body. But then when he became alive unto God in the spirit, he is now able to positionally crucify the body, die to the lusts of the flesh, and live in the spirit and walk with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I ran into the law. I found a righteous who loved. I repented from lust. I have a resurrected life. He changed me. He charged me. Gave me the power to become the sons of God. Let me throw this out here real quick. The New King James Version, I found out, tells us that this, in this phrase, the power to become the sons of God, they rewrote it to you have the right to be a son of God. Now, let me go over that phrase one more time. Your King James Bible says you have the power to become the sons of God. The New King James Version says you have a right to be a son of God. No. You didn't have a right to be the son of God. Oh, no. No, it was mercy and grace that came. Amen. And in mercy and grace, he extended you the opportunity, the possibility, thank God, to be a son of God. And my friend, when he offered you that opportunity and that privilege to be saved, he didn't give you a right, but he gave you power. Thank God, not to be, but to become. Amen. And that is the power of a changed life. Amen. It's not something that I claim on my own power, my own strength, but it's through Christ that changes me and lives in me and gives me the privilege to be like him. Amen. changes your life. Amen. And it's a concluded life. It's done. Amen. I still believe in eternal security. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Faithful is he that promised. Amen. He that has begun a good work in you, he will perform it. Amen. Gives us a relationship with the Lord. That spirit now that is alive. It's alive to God. And that spirit now has the privilege to commune in fellowship. To have the consolation of companionship. And to live with the command of his lordship. Because he's in control now. He bought me. He changed me. And he is in control. There's rejoicing in liberty. He said, I got saved. The day the Lord became my Savior is the day that Jesus put within me a song, a new song that I sing. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and trust in the Lord. You see, we probably wanted to stop back before we said many shall see it. Because if the truth of it is, when it comes to us singing a song, and us praising, nobody ever sees it. Don't die on me now. Amen. But when Jesus saved me, I don't know about when he saved you, but when he saved me, he put in with me a desire to worship him and to praise him and to exalt him and to magnify him. No. I'm not worthy to do it. But if I was waiting till I was worthy, I never would do it. But he is worthy of every bit of praise that I can give him. And if I have the privilege, I want to exalt his name. He's worthy of my hands being raised. He's worthy of my lips singing about him, telling of his goodness, telling of his greatness, telling of his graciousness. Amen. He is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be glorified. Hey. I've never been sorry that I've trusted in Jesus. I've never been disappointed in him. I think I can praise him. Amen. He's worthy of it. I rejoice in liberty. I rejoice in life. I rejoice because I'm in love with him. Amen. Amen. The day the Lord became my Savior. Number two, the delight to live by Scripture. Amen. This is what happened when God saved me. I know I'm saved because I remember the day the change took place. I know I'm saved because there's the delight that's within me to live by the Word of God, the Scripture. Paul told the church of Corinth, he said, for this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Boy, it keeps going back to that disobedience, don't it? I mean, the same sin is the biggest clue. You listen to me? The biggest clue that you are lost is if you are still living a life of disobedience to that book, to the Word of God. This Bible does not bother me. Amen. Number one, the commandments don't burden me. In 1 John chapter number 2, he lets us know that we're the sons of God. And here's what he said. And hereby, verse number 3, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. I know that I'm saved tonight because there is a delight in my soul to live after the Scripture. Oh, I don't live perfectly by any stretch of the imagination, but I desire to be perfect. Amen. There's a delight in my heart for the Word of God. You know what's amazing? We talk about reasons why people don't like the Bible, and it's full of do's and it's full of don'ts and it's full of a whole lot of do nots, right? That's what everybody focuses on. Do this, don't do this. And they look at it as a limitation. They look at it as a cage. They look at it as it is oppressive. Amen. And it's trying to rule your life, and we're supposed to be in Christian liberty and blah, blah, blah. And that's where they want to go with it. But let me, you know who loved the Bible more than anybody else in the Bible? I mean, at least apparently on the outside. All he talked about was how much he loved the Bible. You know that is, don't you? It's the psalmist. The psalmist David. Boy, he had a love for the Word of God. But now, let me stop for a minute. Do you know what books of the Bible he had? He had the law. That's what he had. He had the Pentateuch. He might have had Job, we're not sure, but he had the law for sure, because that's what he kept saying that he was in love with. Now, hang on a minute. The reason why you can't stand it is because of the law. But the reason why David loved it was because it was the law. Amen. Where's the problem at? What's the issue? I tell you what it is. It's life and death. Disobedient and obedient. People that made Jesus their choice, that got saved by the grace of God, they delight to do thy law. Amen. They delight in the Word of God. They have a desire. Amen. The commandments of God's law do not burden them, but they hunger after the law of God. They delight. Paul said, I delight after the law of God in the inner man, in the inward man. There's a delight for it. Does His commandments burden you? I mean, when there's preaching that deals with your sin, or deal with sin that you've allowed in your life, is that oppressive to you? Does His commandments burden you? What about this? Does His control bother you? The restrictions, the instructions, the suggestions that are in this book. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It does not bother me, this book in my life and its control in my life. It does not bother me. It does not grieve me. It was a law that brought me to Christ. We just shouted about the power that the law has as a sinner. Why in the world do we shut our mouths now when we talk about the role that the law has in the life of being saved? The law controls us. The law teaches you. Denying all ungodliness. We should live soberly and righteously in this present world. That's, by the way, that was the grace of God there. And I swapped it out for the law. You know why? Because it was grace that takes the law and shows you how to live. That's a measure of the grace of God in your life. You know, it's never bothered me when a man of God started preaching on music, or preaching on my entertainment. Preaching how you're supposed to dress. Even when I was guilty, the bothering came from conviction. It did not grieve me. It did not make me mad. I never have gotten mad at somebody telling me the truth. The reason why Paul was so worried about those churches, well, they, man, have I become your enemy, that are the tell the truth? He was worried about them. You know why? Because they weren't showing that fruit of salvation. The Word of God, the commandments, it was bothering them. Amen. But if the Spirit of God's in you and you are saved and the commandment can be preached, I'm telling you, if you love God, if the Word of God be preached, you'll do it, you'll obey it, and you'll live for it. Amen? Amen. The control don't bother me. Its contents don't bore me. It's power through inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's pure in interpretation. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. It's preserved from its initiation. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It persists to every institution or generation. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Its commandments don't burden me. Its control don't bother me. Its contents don't bore me. And its comforts have never betrayed me. His promises have never, never failed me. God has never been a liar. God has never lied. Never lied to one. That's more you can say about the devil. That's more you can say about the world. That's more you can say about our government. That's more you can say about your best friend. I promise you that. Amen. God's never lied to you. His promises have always been true. And they have never failed. And the peace has never forsaken. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen. The Lord told John the Baptist, blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. See, there's a lot of people get hurt in this life, and they lose their peace that they have with God. The peace of God in their heart. They have peace with God being saved. Peace of God in your heart being saved. They lose that peace. And the reason why they've lost it, you mark her down, is because their relationship with this book is not right. Somewhere they have went contrary to the truth that they know. And when they do, they forfeit that peace. But I've got peace tonight because I love the Word of God and I delight to live in it. Let me give you the last couple and I'm done. There's a devoted love for the saints. I'm talking about how you know you're saved. You know that you're saved. We know that we pass from death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The devoted love for the saints, it involves our walk. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The devoted love we have one for another is the ability we have to walk one with another. It involves our work. Throughout the New Testament, I could run references tonight. I don't have time. I need to wrap this thing up. But you can look through there and find where Paul commends the people of God that are helping him, laboring, those that are addicted to the work of the ministry of the saints. He recommends and he commends the people of God and their labor. It's a show. It's a show that you love the people of God. You love the people of God in warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day or against the wiles of the devil. For we, the greatest comfort about these verses is this next, for we wrestle not. I'm glad I'm not in the battle alone. I'm glad I don't have to fight this thing by myself. But I'm glad there's a God put the people of God in my life. You understand, when I got saved, I wanted to be a part of the church from a child growing up in church. But I was on the outside looking in. But thank God for the day I got saved. Amen. And I'm telling you, God put me in the family of God, put me in the body of Christ. I cannot explain, and the world cannot fathom the love that I have for God's people, but I love God's people. It's a love that this world cannot comprehend. I mean, you think about men of God through the years as they've pastored and as they've stood and they've labored in the ministry, and all the times people lied on them, people have broke their hearts and done everything to shame them and everything else. And yet, if they came back in the service tonight, them people would open their arms and try to love on them. If they needed something, they'd try to help them. Amen. That ain't the love the world can fathom. They can't comprehend that kind of love. Why? Because that's the love of God that he puts in you when you get saved. I love the people of God. Amen. Waywardness, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. I jumped the gun there. Our witness, it involves a portrayal of his body, the preaching of the Bible. All of this is hinging upon the fact or the circumstance, if you will, or the stance that you have a love for the brother. Do you love one another? Do you have a devoted love for the saints of God? Or do you live a Christian life that is constantly, constantly filled with strife between you and the people of God. There's a constant tug of war. I can't imagine living like that. I mean, I see people that live disconnected from the body. I don't even know why they come to church. I'll be honest with you, I don't even know why they show up. Outside the fact that no life ain't out there and they see life in here. I don't know what it is. But there's no connection. They have no fellowship with the people of God. You know why? Because you got to be a part of the body. And you're not part of the body until you get saved. God baptizes you spiritually into the body of Christ. Amen. Salvation is about you getting in Him. Getting in part of His body. The desire to labor sanctified. Boy, we could run so many references. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The foundation of God standing sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Do you have a desire to live sanctified? It's a good sign you get saved. It's a good sign you've got the goods, if you will, if you have a desire to labor sanctified. I don't put much stock. I know a whole lot of people that do a lot of good things. But preacher, they have no desire to be sanctified doing it. That bothers me. It's telling the world that you can live for God or you can have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You can do something for God and you can live however you want to. You can do whatever you want to. Dress however you want to. And there's no desire to be sanctified. You listen to me. I still believe in the sanctification of a saint of God. If you are saved, then you have a desire to be a vessel unto honor, not unto dishonor. Which means your life, when you meet Jesus, it'll start cleaning up. I do believe in positional sanctification. There's a part of me that's never sinned. That's Christ in me. But there's a part that He's still working on, and it's progressively to be sanctified as I walk according to the truth of God. God gives me light to walk in, I'm to walk in it. Amen? Amen. Let me ask you a question. It's a good question to ask yourself. You examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. That's a good thing to do every now and then. Amen. God's just preaching to me all over again tonight. I'm saved, 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 and I know I'm saved. Amen. When was the last time God the Holy Ghost dealt with something in your life and told you to get it out? Something you may have been watching, something you may have been listening to, something you may have been doing, or something, a phrase that you might have been saying. You know, that barnyard cussing. Come on now. The country boy terminology. And the Holy Ghost said, man, that's not a vessel unto honor right there. That's rough, ain't it, when the Holy Ghost puts it on there. Some of you don't look, you're sitting there going, what in the world is he talking about? You don't worry about it. You lost. You're the one I'm preaching to. Amen. You have a desire to labor sanctified? I know that I'm saved because I can't do wrong and get by. Can you? I remember the first time, I've not always been right with God. I got called to preach at 14, but 16, 17, 18, roughly right about in there. Buddy, I was stubborn. Stubborn. And I was not right with the Lord. Up and down in my Christian walk with God. But I had a friend introduce country music to me. And I got hooked. Just cause I liked it and that's my stubborn will and what not with God. But I had enough sense not to listen to it in my car. I just listened to it when I was with him. Then I got bold enough one day and I took a CD and I stuck it in my car as I took off toward the house. And from the time I put that CD in, it's probably because I live on the same road now. I probably didn't make it 3.5 miles. And God wrapped me around an oak tree at 60 miles an hour, buddy. Oh, yeah. I knew why it happened. I knew exactly what was going on. The Holy Ghost of God was ringing my doorbell the whole time. Now, why in the world you can get by with it, I don't know. But I couldn't. Amen. Amen. God chastens His children. If you've never had experience of chastening of the hand of God, you're none of His. You're bastards and not sons. Amen. That's still in the Bible. But I have a desire to labor sanctified. I have a desire to be directed by listening to the Spirit. For as many are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Do you walk in the Spirit? Are you led by the Spirit? Does He have control? Does He direct your path? It's amazing to me the people that make decisions based on how they feel about the situation rather than what the Bible has to say or what the Holy Ghost has to say. Let me say something right here. I'm just going to throw this in. This is for free. Amen. This is for free. You don't have to pay for this one. Y'all can laugh. It's just a joke, I promise. But let me throw this out here. When you are, say you're saved and you're fixing to make a decision, don't tell me that God told you something when it's not backed up by the Word of God and you haven't even went and talked to your pastor about it. I know people that have made decisions. God told me to do this, but they didn't have the guts to go talk to the preacher about it and ask him to pray about it with them. Let's me know they ain't prayed about nothing. This is what they want. This is the will that they want to see happen. This is what they have desire to see happen. And they could care less who's against it. And so to get everybody off the bat, they're going to say, God told me to do it. And there ain't much you can do after that. Outside of the fact and tell you, you just lied because God didn't tell you to do it. And I have done that. Had a young man tell, God told me to do this. I said, you're lying. He said, no, I ain't. I said, yes, you are. You taught a preacher? No. No, you're a liar then. You've been praying? Oh boy, but I'm telling you, nah, don't even pretend now, buddy. You've done messed up. If you can't answer that quick, you messed up. God give you a Bible verse, Holy Ghost speak to your heart and give you some light to walk in. Nah, I don't even believe it. If you're saved, you know something about walking according to the Spirit of God, being directed by the Holy Ghost. The point of I could be a whole lot of places. I told church the other night preaching. I could be a whole lot of places preaching, a whole lot of places pastoring tonight. A lot of do you understand that? I'm not bragging. I'm just making the statement. There are churches that I could be pastoring tonight if I wanted to, but God didn't want me to, so I didn't. I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing tonight in the will of God. Why? Because I desire to live directed by the Spirit of God. I have a disgust for the lewdness of sin. That's a pretty good sign you get saved when you hate sin. Amen. I hate the sin of our day. Amen. You listen to me. I understand in the younger generation, and I feel sorry for young people growing up today. I remember when, as a young man, the first time you see a sodomite couple or something like that out, that kind of effeminate, it shocked me. Your stomach curl up, want to throw up somewhere. And now they can poke fun at it, and it don't even bother them. It's so prevalent. Boy, I'm telling you, it's dangerous. But I have a disgust because of the Spirit of God living inside of me. I have a disgust for the wickedness of sin. Are you listening to me? I go ahead and pray. I hate effeminate men. I can't stand. That's a sin. You listening to me? That's sin, and I can't stand it. We live in a day of effeminate young men. Amen. Everything from tight clothes to weird hairdos, prissy hands. Are you listening to me? I used to preach against some guys coming in with blue jeans and they had the boots on and they had to rip up their jeans and they had come in with some kind of a plaid shirt, long sleeve, and they had it unbuttoned with a t-shirt. But at least they looked manly. And I still don't, I mean, y'all looking around. Hey, man, I come to church. Here's the point. I come to church. I preach on you coming to church like you're supposed to come to church. Wearing the best you got. Amen. The best you got, a pair of overalls. Thank God, wear your overalls. Amen. Amen. Be a man. Look like a man. Man. It's all downhill from here. I hate sin. I hate the lewdness of sin. See, when God saves you, God puts in your desire, in your heart, vengeance. When you repent from sin, you hate it. When Eve realized what that serpent just cost her in the garden, God said, I'm going to put enmity between her and the, talking about her and the serpent. I'm telling you, it wasn't just a woman that hated a snake, because all women hate snakes. I understand that. But it was more than that. She hated that serpent because that serpent had just cost her paradise. And if you ever get a grasp of what sin is going to cost you, you'll hate it too. That's why somebody raised up in a drunkard's home, they hate alcohol so much. Somebody that got delivered from drugs that can't stand it. They hate it. I got saved from religion and I hate dead religion. Amen. Amen. I hate sin. Do you hate sin? I hate the fact that the power that it has in the lives of individuals. I hate the damage that it is doing to our young people and our young families. I hate sin. I hate the devil. He's ruining and he's wrecking lives hand over fist. He's robbing an entire generation. And I hate it. And with the help of God, I'll preach on it and preach on it and preach on it. And if God give me a nudge, I'd keep on preaching on it tonight. Amen. Amen. I hate sin. But I know that I'm saved because I do hate it. Amen. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love. Do you understand that? This game that's being played with a whole lot of church people, they love the world and they want to love God. You can't do that. That's impossible. Amen. A lost person can play that game for so long. Saved people can't do that. They can try it, but they can't do it. They can't do it. All right. Amen. I'll give you the last one. I know I'm saved because there's a determination in my heart in looking for the soon return of the Son of God. Amen. I know I'm saved because I'm looking for Him. I'm ready. Are you ready? You ready to meet God? Boy, I'm ready to step out of here. I'm ready to go home. Amen. I'm ready to leave this world behind. I know that I'm saved because I'm looking for His return. I'm going to give you this. I'm done. The days of the coming of the Son of Man likened to two different people in the Bible. You know who they are? Lot and Noah. Lot and Noah. Both of them are the men that are waiting for the return or the coming of likened as the days were in those men's days. They're men that are going to be likened to the people of God. All right. So I've preached this before. There's a church that's going to be like the church of Lot, and there's going to be a church that's going to be a church of Noah. But that'll be the definition of the child of God. You'll either be a Noah or you'll be a Lot. Now think of it. Think of this. How do you know Lot was saved? He's a just man in the New Testament. You take that verse out of the Bible, what do you got? You would never put him in heaven, would you? You know what? If he'd have died until that was written, you know what people was going? I wonder if Lot was saved or not. If you used to die tonight, I wonder if that's what we'd do as well. I wonder. I wonder. You know, they seemed to have something about them real. Lot seemed to have something there. But man, he sure was attached to the world, wasn't he? And that day that came, it crept up on him. Crept up on him unaware. And you know something? He didn't want to go. But he had to go. The angels came, they's taking him out. There was no choice in the matter. And the rapture comes, ain't going to be no choice in the matter, but there are going to be a whole lot of people, if they could, they'd kick and scream because they don't want to go. They're connected here. They're in love here. But I know that I'm saved. You know why? Because I lost the love for this world a long time ago. I got too much over yonder I'm headed home to. Too much already invested over there. And he wouldn't bother me at all if he came back tonight. I couldn't always say that. When I was under conviction, I was dreading the return of Christ. My mom and dad play that song, The Midnight Cry. And I'm telling you, I'd tremble and I'd shake and I'd cry the whole way home. Try to hide it from your brother. Try to hide it from mom and dad. Because I knew if Jesus came back tonight, that night I would be lost and I'd be left behind. But since he saved me, praise God, I'm looking for him to come. I'm ready for him to come back. Amen. Let's all stand. Amen. I know it's been scattered. Lord's helped me tonight. I hope he's helped you. If you're lost tonight, be a good night to get saved. If you don't know that you know that you know that you've been born again, won't you come? Give your heart to Jesus. He'll change your life. He'll give you life. Not just life. Not just living. You say, preacher, I am alive. No, I'm not talking about living. I'm talking about life. My purpose. A reason for living. Only God can give you that. And he said, I'm coming, but you might not have life. He said, not just life, though, but that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. Won't you come? If you need to get saved, some have come. If you need to get saved tonight, tonight be a good night. Be a good night. I'm glad I know that I'm saved.